morning we're going to be delving into a passage of scripture found in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. We'll be reading through passages of that scripture as we go forward this morning. I'm just going to warn you about today's message as I meditated upon it and I'm aware of it. It starts out fairly dark, and I'm just going to tell you that as we grapple with some issues, some struggles, we see the conflict going on in this passage of scripture. But do not miss the end of this message. Hear well the whole message this morning, because in the end it is always hope. It is always light. Jesus is the light of the world. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you this day, we indeed face what is, and we have talked about over and over again, I'm afraid, a dark season in our national life, a time of protest and complaint and trials and the breaking of friendships and hurts, Lord. And so we pray that you would continue to speak into our lives, that we would continue to encounter again and again that even in conflict, even in the midst of struggle, Christ is bringing light to the world, that He is the light of the world. He is what we need and what we hope for, and in whom we find our peace. So speak to us by your word this day. Give us courage to live it out and hope for daily living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 8, I'm going to dive right into the word at verse 12. And we will be reading there together. Encourage you to get out your pew Bible if you like. If not, just listen. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Do you believe this sentence? This section of scripture that I just read, do you understand it to be true? Let me read it again, and let me ask you again then if you believe it. John 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so, do you believe this to be true? Okay, let's go there. Do you believe it to be true? Say so.
Yes.
Let the righteous in the Lord say so. Amen. Now this harder question. Why do you believe it to be the truth? And there, brothers and sisters, lies the rub. There lies the need for us to have a foundation under our confession. To have a solidity, the rock upon which we stand. And so I have to ask you further this morning, does it have the weight of biblical infallibility in your life? When you read this passage, when you see this word in Scripture, is it in your heart and in your mind biblically infallible, the Word of God to you? And you must be able to assert yes. You must. In other words, do you hold that what Scripture teaches about Jesus to be the truth? Not just what you feel to be true, not just what you kind of have a passing awareness of, but that everything that the Word teaches about Jesus is truth. You must understand that that is the Christian life. And it is a critical question. And it is one at the heart of the darkness in our country and in the world around us each and every day. Now there's a truth I've been saying for many years, but it's becoming more and more obvious every day. It's no longer easy to be a Christian in America. And the reason for that has changed. If you had asked me 10 years ago why I thought it was hard to be a Christian in America, I would have told you because of materialism. Because of our incredible wealth. Because of our comfort in daily life, it's hard for us to acknowledge our actual need. Most of us feel most Americans feel a sense of disease, a sense of emotional disquiet, but we don't really experience daily, real, physical hardship. And so therefore, that would have been what I would have claimed to be the primary challenge to living out the Christian faith in America, is our simple comfort in daily life. But as it has grown on into our country, as the culture has changed more and more, it is becoming less and less socially acceptable to hold to the teachings of the church, more specifically the teachings of the Bible. That the Bible is now more and more running counter to political correctness, specifically in the realms of human sexuality, as we've talked about in the last week or so. We are losing ground what appears to be daily in the culture. Now, in one way, we're truly blessed because we personally, now we here in this congregation, we here in Thibodaux live in what's called a red state, whatever that really means. And we live particularly in a part of the country where 55% of people still go to church at least twice a month. And so this kind of cultural Christianity that permeates the region is helpful. And we need to be honest that in some ways we gain this because of a voting bloc, politically and culturally in our society here in Thibodaux, of Roman Catholicism. And so it's appropriate this week that in my readings and in my preparations, one of the partners, listening partners, if you will, for my thinking about the scripture this week was a Roman Catholic professor at Princeton, read Presbyterian. Presbyterians founded Princeton. I don't know if you knew that. Did you know that Princeton, Yale, and Duke were all schools founded for the training of professors? I mean, preachers, pastors. Presbyterian Methodist ministers. And so this professor, Robert George, asked a question at a Catholic meeting recently, "Are you ready to pay the price?" Isn't that fascinating? Catholics, that's something you'd expect to hear at an evangelical meeting. Catholics have been broadly accepted culturally way more than evangelicals. But the world has changed so drastically that even to be Catholic now is no longer safe. It's no longer socially acceptable. It's a remarkable question because people have been saying it for decades, but it really has never been more true than it is today. Are you ready to pay the price for following Jesus? And in the context of today's message from the Gospel of John, the only way you can be ready to pay that price is if you understand the verse we opened with. And I'm going to read it again. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And if that's not true for you, if Jesus is not the light of the world, if what it says does not illuminate the meaning and purpose for your life, then you will feel cast adrift. If you do not understand the importance of that statement, then why in the world would you face the discomfort of being Christian in this culture? Why not just cave in and give in to what the culture so clearly wants to do? In other words, just go along and get along. But if you understand Jesus to be the light, if you understand that there is no place to have comfort and peace and have eternity with God than in Him, then you will follow Him despite the currents rushing against you. You will desire the presence of God. It will pull you forth into its wake. You will hunger and thirst for the things of God if you understand Jesus to be the light of the world. For the believer, the truth is that Jesus is the light of the world. His truth is what guides our life's path. His teachings bring meaning to all that we do. Read an article that 70% of people have experienced loss or change in relationships due to the recent election. Had a conversation with someone more liberal-leaning person about school choice, and they were agreeing with my work with the charter school and the value of that work while disagreeing with me about my political stance. And I looked at them and I said, you do understand that my desire to make sure that all children have an equal opportunity to receive a college-level preparation education comes from my conservative values. It comes from my faith in Jesus Christ that I believe that all children should have equal opportunity. He has the same values, and I understand that. But mine come from Christ, because I believe He's the light of the world, and people need an education so that they can read the Word and understand who Christ is, and therefore have eternal life. I also believe that Christ calls me to help people to achieve equally, even materially, to succeed in life. And so because Jesus is the light of the world, I pursue Him into these realms, even though they create sometimes conflicting situations. You see, the rest of the conversation becomes more and more pertinent. John 18, verse 13, listen. The Pharisees challenged Him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we understand that we cannot judge the salvation of others. But on the other hand, the church and Christians will continue to assert truths. The primary truth that we will assert, the most important thing that we can state over and over again, is that Jesus Christ is Lord. We cannot stop asserting this. No matter what culture says, no matter what culture would have us say, if we love people, hear me, we must assert Jesus is Lord. That there is no salvation except through Him. And this is offensive to the forces let loose upon the world. The powers and the principalities, to use biblical language, of this world hate the singular truth of Christ above all others. Under the cover of political correctness, universalism, open borders, inclusiveness will try to shout us down as we speak Christ into the world. They will proclaim that the exclusivity of Christ is harmful to the inclusivity of culture. They will say that our faith commitment to Christ alone, as we sang this morning, is reckless. And what I say to you, brothers and sisters, we have to be aware this is the work of Satan in the world. As always with Satan, or at least as most often the case with Satan, there's just a kernel, a little bit of truth woven in, because they are right. We do not, in and of ourselves, have any right to proclaim to anyone who God is. We don't, of our own power. But God has every right to say who He is. And He has spoken by His Word. He has revealed Himself to His people, the church. And by His Word, God has spoken through the prophets and in latter times through His Son, who is the light of the world. And so Jesus points out to this crowd of naysayers that His testimony has preeminent support. It has the support of God. And the student of the Bible knows that Jesus fulfills so many Old Testament prophecies that it's hard to count exactly how many He fulfills. He is attested to by the Father before eyewitnesses of His time. People saw the Holy Spirit descend. People witnessed the very holy glory of God on the mountaintop as He revealed Himself to Jesus and to the disciples. He's attested to by His miracles. He is attested to by the peers of His day. He's attested to by His own enemies. He is attested to by the endurance of the church itself. And He is attested to by the changed hearts of believers across this world today and throughout history. His opponents then and now will judge by human standards. But their standards are shown then and in our own times to be shifting sand, human emotion. Just look at the current gender wars in our country. If you have not seen the headlines, if you have not seen a National Geographic cover where gender identity is raised up for a young child, then you need to realize there are parents in our country today who are actually asking their children what gender they think they are. At age 6, age 7, age 8. What do you think you are? And these parents embrace whatever choice their young child has made. And many of you, by your reactions today, think this is unbelievable. Yet we're being told by the press and by the culture that this is normal. I find this amazing because I have young children getting older all the time. And I would certainly not let my 8-year-old choose to walk into the street without me checking first. I do not let them set their own eating habits. I did not allow them to decide when to go to school or not go to school. I did not allow them to make decisions about bedtime and brushing their teeth and what clothes to wear and what shoes to wear and whether they were clean behind the ears or not. I participated in every decision they made to guide them to a point where they would be ready to make decisions for themselves. And that is the end goal to parenting. Why in the world would I let them make a decision about their DNA? Furthermore, why would I allow them to make a decision that on average shows that a transgendered person will not make it to the age of 40 and that the most common cause of death for a transgendered person in America is suicide? Why would I let them make that decision without engaging in the decision with them? This is reckless to have less fear about cavities than cutting their life expectancy in half, or more fear of cavities than cutting their life expectancy in half. How did this happen? It's simple, brothers and sisters. The devil warps the minds of humanity. And we are broken. And we need guidance. It has become impossible to have this conversation outside of this church and outside of a very small circle of friends. Our public schools, one of which I serve as a school board president, cannot say no to a gay straight alliance club in their school, even if it's an elementary school. You would think you could walk into a room and say, I think that that's a bad idea. You would think that you could walk into a room and say, I don't think a sexuality-based club is appropriate for elementary school children. You could say such a thing, but one could not say such a thing and remain president of a school board. So I have not said such a thing. You would likely be shamed into silence at best, or in my case, sued at worst. It is this culture that I ask you to face boldly and look in the eye and answer the question I've asked you. Is Jesus the light of the world? How cherished is your faith to you? Do you understand that you are saved out of sin by the grace of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that as a sinner you face death, and that the righteous Son of God came to earth and in the great exchange has given you His righteousness and taken from you your sin, His life for your death. He dies in your place. Because this is truth. This is the gospel. This is the Word of God to you. And that Word speaks words and volumes of love that are hard for me to convey today. But I also must convey to you, those who have already seen that truth and confessed that fact, that that truth will cause you trouble. If your faith is not precious to you, you will likely not have the courage to face the years ahead. Let me repeat that. If your faith is not precious to you, you will not likely have the courage to face the years ahead. To be faithful in the years ahead, you will need to understand the words I've read. Verse 16, "But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." Put yourself in that scripture verse. Put your name there. "But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." You're not alone. You're not alone. Whatever challenge you're facing, whatever the culture is putting on you, whatever personal life is putting on you, whatever struggle you're having with your own sin, with your own heart, with your own emotional state, you do not stand alone. The Father stands with you. He's given you a proof of His stance, and it is the cross of Jesus Christ. He has planted Himself on this earth in the person of the Son and died the most horrible death possible because He stands with you. His pledge to you is, "This far I will go, and further than you can imagine, because I love you." We don't judge people. We don't judge their salvation. We have to not even try to judge their motives in this season of life. But we do have the right to judge actions. And as long as we do so according to God's Word, we have to understand that we do not stand alone in our faithfulness to Christ. We can't pick talking about the gospel without talking about holiness. We can't take the easy part of God's love without taking the challenge to righteous living. We can't claim to be God's children yet reject standing up for what He teaches. And this may seem hard to understand, but we can't let the world tell us to love them less than we should. We must love them all the way and show them all the wisdom of God, even when we run counter to what they want to do. It's not out of hate that we teach righteousness. It's out of love. Because we've seen what loving God back by living righteously does in our own lives. Robert George proclaimed in his speech, "It's now Good Friday in America." In other words, our culture for almost 2.5 centuries has been broadly Christian. Our culture was unquestionably founded on Christian principles. Anyone who denies this is in denial. It's the nicest thing I can say. And for the first time, those principles had been buried in the ground. And a stone rolled over the entrance. And silence is being demanded. The Pharisees wanted to silence Jesus. "You don't have the testimony. You don't have the proof. You can't do this." He says, "Oh, I have proof you don't even know about. You can't understand me," he says. He knows they can't understand him because they don't believe and they won't believe. The unbeliever will never understand. And they're going to bury Jesus. And they're going to bury Jesus. And they're going to bury Jesus. And here's the thing. Easter doesn't happen one Sunday a year. Because every time they bury Jesus, every time the world tries to shut Him up, every time the barbarians come through the gates of Rome and sack everything, you know what happens? Jesus bursts forth in glorious light. The grave cannot hold the Lord, and His church will not be defeated. Ever. So here's the hopeful part. The days ahead are going to be hard. We will face persecution just in the simple statement of Jesus is my Savior. But He will win. He will win. They can't destroy the Spirit of God. Your eternal salvation is secure in Christ. And so bring on cancer. And Jesus will still come out of the grave. Bring on sick, wounded, broken children. And Jesus will still burst forth from the grave. Pass laws that restrict my ability to speak about my faith. And Jesus will still break forth from the grave. The culture thinks it's Good Friday. But Sunday's coming. And He will rise again. Keep the faith. Stand for what you believe. And don't be angry. Love the world more than they love themselves. Because God's teachings are not about making God feel good about Himself. It's because He loves us. He gives us these things. And if we love others, we will share what God has said. For that's the truly loving thing. Just a moment, I'm going to walk right out this door. I'm going to go to home and preach today. And ordain officers there. And Chad will give you your charge and benediction. I'll give you a little bit of that charge now. Love them. Even as they hate you, love them. Jesus had compassion. Hanging on the cross. Can we do no less? Let us pray. Father, I pray for your church that we would have strength in these times, that we would be empowered to do your work, and that above all, we would operate out of love for those around us, even as they persecute us. We will love them just as Christ loved us all the way to the cross and beyond and into eternity. As we're gathered here today, let us never forget that we have been claimed in Him, that we have our confession of faith, that we can pray as you have taught us. Our Father.